Well, we continue on our study of the serving gifts, and we come to our third serving gift. There are five in all. This morning, we want to talk about the gift of faith, and it's one of my favorite serving gifts because it is through the gift of faith that you are able to watch spectacular things happen with those that God has given a full measure in this particular area. One that comes to mind that was such an integral part of the 1800s in England was a man by the name of George Mueller. Many of you are familiar with his work, or at least familiar with the name. He was a German-trained preacher and evangelist who began living and serving in England in 1836. And he served primarily, and actually served all his life, in a place called Bethsaida Chapel in England. And although he had orphanages and did many, many other things, he preached there nearly every Sunday as well, on top of everything that he did. When he got to Bristol, he saw the immense needs of the orphans in that time period, and so he and his wife decided that they would open their home to begin to meet that need. And soon, 30 young girls were living in his home. And we're going to be talking about the gift of faith, and you would need the gift of faith to have 30 young girls living in your home for certain. And then he took a further step of faith, and he rented the adjoining home, and he opened the doors there, and soon there were 30 boys in that home. And within a few short years, God began to bless his prayers and his faithful ministry, and he built an orphanage by the name of Ashley Down, just outside of the town there of Bristol. Within a few short years, this orphanage housed almost 2,000 young people at a time. Over his the totality of his lifetime, conservatively, as biographers say, that he ministered to the needs of over 10,000 orphans. And that's in a time and a time period when society basically just threw away orphans. And the church was really not that aware of the need. But by faith, this man said, these are people that Scripture says we should take care of. By faith and through prayer, I am going to meet those needs. He also, during his lifetime, established 117 Christian schools, which offered Christian education to 120,000 children in all. He distributed 250,000 Bibles. That's what he did after he retired. He ran around the world and distributed Bibles. Almost 2 million New Testaments he personally handed to people. And he has sent numerous missionaries in his ministry from the chapel there in Bristol. One man that you may know that he sent and that church sent was the little-known man Hudson Taylor. And so he had one of those spectacular lives of a man who followed the Lord in faith. He truly explains to us what the gift of faith looks like. Now, the interesting thing is that he was never a man of any particular financial means. He was not born into money. He supported all those money, all those ministries, simply by means of faith. And as his biographer says, through prayer, without asking anyone but God for support. He was a man who had faith in the one who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he believed that God would provide all his needs and that his responsibility was simply to ask in faith for God to meet those needs. His biographer tells us that in his lifetime, he prayed in as much as 13 million pounds. Now, in American dollars, that's $21 million, which today is a pretty sizable fund, but in the 1800s was an enormous amount of money, and yet he never had more in his personal bank account than 60 pounds or $100, believing that God would provide all his needs. One very well-documented occasion we have that George Mueller gave thanks for breakfast when all the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the home. And as he finished the prayer, the baker knocked on the door with enough bread to feed everyone. And the milkman soon followed with plenty of fresh milk because his cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. That is not folklore. That's a fact. And it's attested to by numerous sources. There truly is no doubt that George Mueller had the gift of faith. Now, today we want to continue our study of the serving gifts by looking at this gift of faith. And faith, as we know, is something that's just foundational for who we are and what God calls us to be. We are all to be people of faith. And without faith, we read according to Hebrews that it is impossible to please God. And we receive the very best definition in Hebrews of faith when it says, faith is simply this: assurance of the things that are hoped for and the conviction or evidence of things not yet seen. And so our entire walk in Christ is to be by faith. We read, first of all, that we come to Christ through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is so powerful. It says, for grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So we walk into our life in Christ by way of faith. One commentator puts it really well when he says that salvation is the gift, grace is the means, faith is the channel. I think he puts that really quite well. At salvation, we come to terms with our inability and God's ability, and we shift faith from ourselves or our works or our systems or even our religion, and instead it ends up in an implicit faith in the grace of God and his calling means of salvation. And so it's a very powerful and lovely thing to understand that we begin our life in Christ by faith. It's also helpful for us to understand that we are to live our life in Christ absolutely by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 is crystal clear. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. And all the way through the epistles, we see the role of faith in our sanctification, of our setting aside ourselves for the holiness of God on an ongoing basis. Ephesians 6 and 16 in that armor of faith section says that faith is our shield. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says it is faith that makes us strong. In Ephesians 3:12, it says faith makes us bold and it brings us confidence. And then Peter is so good to help us understand that it is by faith that helps us to resist the evil one. So implied in these passages is a victory that is ours in sanctification by means of faith, because God is the one who is the rewarder of the ones who seek him. Finally, we see that it is all we have and it's all that we need. We are unable to please God apart from faith. We can't please God in any way, shape, or form in our own strength and power. And the author to the Hebrews in 11 and 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, and how right he is. So faith is central to all we are, and our faith should ever be increasing. But according to Scripture, there is also a specific gift of faith. And that gift of faith is found for us in 1 Corinthians 12:9 and in the opening verses of Romans chapter 12. This faith is a measure of faith that is given to specific individuals in the church that goes beyond the normal, if I can use the word normal for faith, that each and every believer is to live by means of. It is an extraordinary ability to trust God in usually adverse and difficult circumstances, that he will be faithful to himself, to his word, and most often we see that the person who has this gift is also what we would call a prayer warrior, a person who brings everything to the Lord in prayer on an ongoing basis. Somewhat of a definition of this gift would be the God-given ability to see something that needs to be done and to believe that God will do it even when it seems impossible. And George Mueller certainly fits the agenda on that one. He saw something that needed to be done with the orphans of his day and age, and by faith, he believed that God had a plan for those children and would provide whatever is necessary for them to come into the sound of the voice of the gospel. So we see that it is something that is beyond the normal pale of ability. One commentator puts it this way, I appreciate it, it's Dr. MacArthur's, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He speaks of this gift when he says, this gift includes an intense ability to trust God in the midst of difficult and demanding times. I like the word intense. That's a good one. Just an absolute implicit trust that God will be there in the midst of difficult and demanding times, believing that God will answer prayer and will work everything according to his will. The gift of faith often works its way out in two ways. In a vertical way, it works its way out in prayer, unfailing prayer to the Father. In a horizontal way, it works its way out in exhortation or encouragement to one another that God's will be done in the midst of adverse circumstances. The person with a large degree of the gift of faith is a remarkable person because they trust so much in the sovereign care of who God is and what he is doing, even in circumstances that look awful. And they can move into people's life and trust the truths of Romans 8:28, that all things do indeed work together for good for the ones who love God and are called according to his purpose. The purpose with a person with a gift of faith is the person that we go to when our hearts are heavy and we say, I need a prayer partner. I need someone on my team who will walk me through this treacherous time. Will you be that person who will pray? And it is often the person with a gift of prayer, with a gift of faith, that we often generically refer to as our prayer warriors. We know them. We've seen them. We have them amongst our people. They are people who come first and often to God in prayer. They wear out their knees interceding on behalf of God's people. Now, I could use several illustrations of the gift of faith in action in Scripture, but this morning, due to time limitations, I just want to look at one. There's no doubt that the Apostle Paul had a liberal measure of the gift of faith in his life. Paul was certainly the greatest church age example, I believe, of this gift. The totality of his ministry was of going from place to place, trusting that God would do the impossible wherever he went, and believing that whatever circumstance he was in, that God was there and would help him through that. Now, we could go to a variety of examples. We could go to Philippians chapter 1, as you will do in your community groups this week, and look at how he encourages the people at Philippi as he looks at, I'm in prison, but by faith I believe that God is going to work through this in spectacular ways. And actually, I'm already seeing that take place as I see that even the Praetorian Guard are coming to Christ and others are becoming more courageous. And I believe that he's going to walk me through this. It's a great example of his faith. But one that I've always loved since I was a child is Acts chapter 27. And I would just ask that you would turn with me there this morning. It's our only passage for this morning. Acts chapter 27. And I'd like to just work our way through just a portion of this passage from verses 14 through 44. We won't read them all, but we will highlight the entire context. What we have here is contextually wise, having come home from his third missionary journey, Paul has ended up in Jerusalem, where he has been taken into under arrest to protect him, actually, from the Jewish leaders who were seeking to kill him. He's transferred to Caesarea. And during his time in Caesarea, which was one of the home locations of a Roman garrison, he had at that point in time a trial. And since he was a Roman citizen, he had the rights of Roman trials. So one of those trials was before a king by the name of King Agrippa, who almost became a believer in that circumstance as he heard the testimony of Paul. But because Paul had the right to appeal whatever sentence to Rome directly, he chose to exercise this right, and they began to put the proceedings together to move him from Caesarea on the coast of Mediterranean all the way around to the edge of Italy in Rome, where the Caesar was to hear his appeal. So as would happen today, you would be placed into the custody of someone, in this case, a centurion by the name of Julius. And he, and along with a number of other prisoners, were headed towards Rome. And so they first get on a small ship, and they head over to a particular port, and there they embarked upon a larger ship, and then they were headed past Crete, and they were headed towards Italy when things began to fall apart. We find in verse 14 that they find themselves in the midst of a very large storm. Now, so that we can put our head together on this, we need to understand that this is not just some little dinghy or scull or small rowboat that we might find, say, on the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' teaching. This is, we see in this particular boat, that there are 276 people on this boat. This is a fairly large craft, even by today's standards. That's a good-sized craft. And then it also was a barge of some sort because they had all sorts of wheat and different things in the barge. They're on their way to Italy with seasoned sailors, with a number of Roman soldiers, and they get in big trouble. Verse 14, it says, "Before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquillo." And that's from the, it means east-north is basically what it means. I don't know why it is, but we always have to name our winds. We name our current winds Santa Anas. Don't ask me why, we just do. But this particular violent wind was something that was a pretty significant force, for we see in verses 15 and 16 that when the ship was caught in it, they could no longer face the wind, which is like a death sentence for a sailing vessel. "And we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along," hoping obviously for it to blow itself out. "And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we scarcely were able to keep the ship's boat under control." And that's the dinghy that they would have been hauling behind it. "So they hoisted it up and they used supporting cables to undergird the entirety of the ship. Fearing that they might run on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and this way they let themselves be driven along. A day goes on, and the wind does not abate. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo." Now you think about that, that's a pretty tough situation. When you make your living by the cargo that you're transporting on this ship, it's such a harrowing situation. The boat is so weighed down by the waves and the water that they begin to discard everything they can to lighten the load of the ship. 3 days later, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. It's like throwing away the oar on the rowboat. You know you're in big trouble when you've thrown that all away. And so they found themselves in a situation where they had, for verse 20, "since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us." I always love the understatement. That meant it was a pretty huge storm assailing them. "From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned." In other words, even the most optimistic, hardened sailors at this point in time says, "We're doomed. We're never going to make this out of this alive." Enter the gift of faith. "When they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up their midst and said, 'Men, You ought to have followed my advice. Nobody loves an I told you so guy, but here we go. And not have set sail from Crete and incurred the damage and loss. Yet now I want to encourage you. And here's my encouragement. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. And here's how I know. For this very night, an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Now, verse 25 is the key. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe. And the word for believe is simply the synonym for faith, pistuo. And it simply says, for I have faith. I believe that what God said is going to take place, and it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Well, the rest of the account goes on, and it speaks about the 14th day and how the soldiers were getting ready to kill all the prisoners, and Paul intercedes on their behalf. And at the end of the account in verse 44, it said the ship broke up, they all bailed ship, the rest followed on planks and others, various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to shore. What an amazing that opportunity, because one man of faith believed that God would be true to his word. And from here, some absolutely amazing things happen. He helps us to understand the God-given ability to see something that needs to be done and to believe that God will do it even when it seems impossible. Stephen was a man of great faith. It said he was full of the Spirit and full of faith. And even in the circumstance where he's being stoned unto death, he believes that God will be faithful in the midst of this. He stands, he sees Christ standing in heaven, and he asks, even in that situation, that the crime of these men not be held against him. Over and over, we see men of great faith standing up and doing amazing things for the purpose of showing God glory. Now, I just want to close this morning by just thinking of what that looks like in action. There are some situations where we see big examples of it, and we see other circumstances where we see smaller examples of it. The gift of faith in action is one who quickly takes problems to God in prayer, trusting that he will meet those needs. So often we'll find ourselves in a problem in life. We say, what are we going to do? We make our list of things that we're going to do. And we make the list and we try the first thing, that didn't work. And the second thing, that didn't work. Third thing, that didn't work. Fourth thing, that didn't work. Fifth on our list was call out to God in prayer. And at that point in time, we know one thing, we don't have the gift of faith. And we know that we should have flipped that around on its head and made it number one. People with the gift of faith are fascinating, because when a problem hits them right in the face, the very first thing they do is say, we need to pray about this. We need to bring this before our Heavenly Father in prayer, because he has the answers to our problem. He's sovereign over this situation. And because he is, we can trust that he will walk us through it. If you haven't read Billy Graham's wonderful biography, Just As I Am, you must have it in your library. He is one of the most pivotal figures of the 20th century, of a man who trusted in faith in God's provision. In 1949, he was planning for his first major revival in Los Angeles. And up until this point, his revivals had been kind of somewhat small affairs, and so he decided that this was going to be a big thing, and that by faith he believed that God was going to do amazing things. So some of the churches came together in the greater Los Angeles area, and they raised $7,000, which was kind of an unprecedented amount. And part of that was to pay for renting the piece of land in downtown Los Angeles, and to rent a tent that would seat 3,000 people. And so Billy Graham wrote back to them, and he said, men, I'm really concerned that we don't have a big enough tent. He says, by faith, I think we need to believe that God is going to provide a lot more than that, including his words are as follows. I'm convinced that if a revival would break out in the city of Los Angeles, it would have repercussions around the world. Now, in hindsight, we look at it and look at the repercussions around the world as Billy Graham went out into the crusade world. He says, I encourage you to step out in faith and take this financial risk. Let's not stop at anything to make this the meeting that God could use as a spark to send a flame of revival through the world. Your responsibilities are tremendous. Let's go forward, he says, and let's go forward by means of prayer. Well, we know how it all turns out. The original idea was that this crusade would be three nights a week for 2 weeks. They ended up every night for 8 weeks. And on the last evening of that crusade, 11,000 people packed their way into that tent. Thousands of milled about on the street, and workers were trying to set up loudspeakers so that people could hear this young man preach what the Bible says. And in that 8 week period, hundreds of thousands heard the gospel. 82% of the people that got saved during that crusade had never been in a church before. And of course, we know everything that the Billy Graham Association has done up till even this day with Samaritan's Purse. But this was a man who quickly takes problems to God in prayer, trusting that he will meet those needs. In the local church, we see that encourages fellow believers to view obstacles as opportunities to trust God more. You say, well, I've never thought that I had the gift of faith, but let me tell you, if this is happening in your life, you certainly do. If when people are undergoing times of great grief, of great despair, when they're struggling with life circumstances, if you move into their life with prayer and hope based on a sovereign God who will work this situation out according to Romans 8:28, you are functioning in your giftedness as a person of faith. When you walk into their life and says, this is not the end of it, this is just the beginning of what God is about to do in the circumstance for his glory, you have the gift of faith. Thirdly, it is a person who spends prolonged periods of time in prayer, interceding on behalf of others. They're the prayer warriors of our church, the people who are on a day-by-day basis praying through this list and putting together their own lists and then continuing to pray for them and to be thankful for the Lord when they are answered. And by faith, they are believing that God hears and that he sees what is taking place. We have a church full of people. When I'm going through the most difficult times, I know who to talk to. These are the people I go to and I say, I need to fire up the team right now. Can I count on you to be on the team? And always these persons says, I don't even need to know in detail what your request is, but thanks, Pastor Bob, for asking me. I got your back. I, by faith, believe that God is going to work in the midst of this. Finally, gift of faiths are happening in our assembly by when we see people who are envisioning and embarking upon new ministry ventures, believing God will make them a reality. It's only because of a desire for the lost and a heart of faith that leads someone like the Hazis to leave the comfort of this country and go to a country that is in trouble and to set their lives there and raise their children and do what is necessary to train up the next generation of pastors, because they believe by faith that God has a work to do there in Zimbabwe. It's because of the gift of faith that our missionaries function in New Delhi, understanding that we have tremendous needs there. And a man who is one of the most qualified men you can imagine, with the highest doctorate to be found from Dallas Seminary, takes his entire family and settles in New Delhi for the purpose of, by faith, raising up the next generation. It is by faith that Daniel Holmquist leaves a thriving church in Lancaster to move to the mission field of Asia and says, I will be one of the seven group leaders that leads Reach Global to make lasting impact for the generations. By faith, I believe God has a work to do. By faith, I will be a part of it. It is by faith that the Stuckeys, with a little tiny child, prepare right now to leave us and to move to southern Brazil to minister in the local church and to do education in that arena. We've had such a privilege as a church to be surrounded with people who by faith say, I serve a sovereign God who is asking me to minister. I will do the impossible things with his grace through faith, through prayer. It is by faith that this is taking place over and over in our congregation with an astonishing variety of faith gifts. And for those of you who are the faithful today, I want you just encourage this morning that your faith not only brings answers to prayer, but your faith encourages the people around you in powerful ways that you may not even know until eternity. So keep on praying and keep on encouraging and keep on believing in God's ability to do beyond what we could ever ask or think. You who are faith blessings today, I thank God for you. May your number increase. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this magnificent gift and for bringing people into our midst who trust in that, who are moving into the world, doing amazing things by faith through prayer, and encouraging us to continue on that same course. Thank you for the faithful who have prayed us through even our last months of difficulty here, and their willingness to follow you. Now, we as a congregation, we respond to what you call us to be. Lord, grant that the words of this song be ours, that your grace does abound in deepest waters, that your sovereign hand will always be our guide, that wherever our feet may fail and fear surround us, you have never failed and you won't start now. Grant, Lord, that we might be people of faith. We ask that in the precious name of Jesus.